we marvel at your wisdom, marvel at your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have, that you have shown the picture all through history. We thank you that we are so blessed. When we think of the rituals that were performed over the years to show the faith of individuals, we tend to overlook the fact that you still require demonstrations of faith from us, though we don't do sacrifices. Pray that our hearts might be warmed by those things which are so important to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've looked at these feasts. You remember we started with the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, of course, the Sabbath is a day of
rest.
Right. And that had a fulfillment in our experience as believers, in that we have a different kind of rest. Matthew 11 says, verse 29.
Come all of ye who are weak, weary, and
heavy laden,
and I will give you rest. And we look to the future when we experience. We're going to talk about that a little bit later when it comes up. Later on in the feast. Then there's the first four feasts we talked about. All of these feasts are prophetic in their pattern and in fulfillment. Passover, of course. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was actually killed on Passover. He fulfilled the feast not only literally, but symbolically, spiritually, in every other way. He was killed on Passover. Unleavened bread, because what does unleavened mean?
It means it's not risen.
Without sin.
Without sin. Okay. He was without sin, so he fulfilled that. First fruits, how did he fulfill that?
First to rise from the dead.
The first fruits from the dead, right? So he fulfilled all those feasts from the first month of Nisan. Then 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Pentecost. We know the term for what event? Pentecost.
Oh, for when they're all upstairs in the room?
Pardon?
Yeah. They're all upstairs in the room and they all get the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes.
That was actually the beginning of the church, right?
Yeah.
50 days after the crucifixion. Pentecost was the called the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks, meaning 7 weeks, seven sevens after plus the next day. But that was the Feast of Wheat Harvest, the first fruits of barley harvest came at first fruits, the first fruits of wheat harvest came at Pentecost. And there's many other harvests. There's the grape harvest, there's the olive harvest, and so on. But those are the two that God has chosen, and they were fulfilled literally. The beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit coming, and the church then at Pentecost was the first fruits of the body of Christ, in which we are the later harvest, right? Those are all the spring harvests. Spring feasts. Then there's the summer where the harvest happens. You gotta bring in the grapes, the olives, the wheat, and everything. And at the end of the summer, we come to the month of Tishri. And the very first day, it's a dark feast because it occurs on the new moon. There's no moon. All the others, there's some moon. And their day always started at night. Right? At twilight. And so when they celebrate, it starts at twilight. And there's no moon. But it's the Feast of Blowing Trumpets. We call it the Feast of Trumpets. It really was never called that in Scripture. And we looked at the fact that These last three feasts are actually prophetic as well, but they look forward. The others were prophetic, but now have been fulfilled. And so the Jews look for a time when God will blow another trumpet, as he did at Sinai. And he will... Now, the trumpets were used for two purposes. Do you remember what they were?
Oh, yes.
They were a warning.
Call for battle.
No. Yeah. And the other was a gathering. So there were two types of trumpets. The silver trumpets, they were meant for just blowing over top of the offerings. But then there was the shofar, which is a ram's horn. Why wasn't it a cow's horn?
Because they idled the cow and the
right,
golden calf.
Because the idols were cows. They didn't want to connect it with the golden calf at Sinai. So it's always a ram's horn. And the left horn has already been blown, so to speak, they say. Remember the ram that was caught in the thicket? Abraham, mm-hmm. They say that, well, the one horn has already been blown. The other one hasn't been blown yet. And that will be it in the future sometime, that God will blow another trumpet. Now, the thing is, they look for a different trumpet than we do. That's where people get confused. When their horn is blown, that trumpet is blown, it's a trumpet of judgment. We're not looking for judgment. We see a couple of times in Scripture where we hear a trumpet being blown. One is in 1 Thessalonians 4. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall be blown. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. Those who are dead will not precede them. So, that's a different trumpet than was talked when the Jews are looking for. And also we see in 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about the fact that the trumpet will be blown at the rapture. So we're still looking forward to that, but the problem is, here's what people are saying. If the Feast of Trumpets is on the 1st of Tishri, which is usually the end of September, September 23rd this year, then do we look for the Lord to come back on the Feast of Trumpets? Right? And every year they're saying, I wonder if it's this year. And then when he doesn't come, they say, well, it must be next year type of thing. And I think we have to be careful about that. We can't say the day or the hour. Now their answer is, well, no, we're not saying the day or the hour, because Feast of Trumpets can be on over 2 days, 23rd and 24th. And the hour you don't know. Because, okay. So we're going to look at the next two. The Day of Atonement and Tabernacles. There's a lot to cover, and I may have to talk very fast. We won't be able to look up a lot of scriptures, but hopefully you get an idea of what's going on. And I really apologize, because years ago I went through these with, I forget where it was, and I was given a half an hour.
Oh, dear.
And so I thought, so it took me eight half hours, right? So I thought, well, I should do them in 4 weeks. No. If I ever do it again, I'll do it in 8 sessions, one for each, because we miss so much. All right, so the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, our standard passage, which tells us about each of these. If someone could just read those 7 verses, please.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. And you shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before Yahweh your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. And as for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will cause to perish from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your places of habitation. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at the evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath.
So this is on the 10th of Tishri, as we talked about, just 10 days after the blowing of trumpets. And we call it the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Two things you have to ask. And today, they celebrate Yom Kippur, but there's no Kippur, right? No sacrifice. But the other thing is, there's more to it than just being the Day of Atonement. And I think we have to understand this for our... The word Kippur comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. It was not a full forgiveness for sin. It was just a covering for sin. We know that full forgiveness didn't occur until Jesus was crucified. So the word atonement means to cover. It does not mean to forgive. We talk about atonement very loosely, but to use the correct term, it's only when the sin is covered. So we're going to go through this and see how that applies to us. Before we do, I'm not going to be able to go through this with you fully, but just to give you a pictorial idea of what the priest wore, on the right is what he would wear on the Day of Atonement most of the time. He was not to go into the Holy of Holies all dressed up in his really decorative outfit. This is what he would normally wear on a regular basis. That's what he had to wear on the Day of Atonement because it was simpler. Mm-hmm. All right? But this one, of course, Jason went through this with us when he taught us Exodus, and it would look something like that. You've got all the tribes represented here, plus they're inscribed on the two onyx stones there. He's got the gold plate up there with Holy to the Lord. We've got bells and pomegranates here on the blue robe, and so on. That's what the high priest would wear on a regular basis. But he didn't do a lot of the, sacrifices in the temple or tabernacle during the year. But he would, for the week prior to the Day of Atonement, he would do all of them because he had to practice his skills. He wanted to make sure he did it right. Everything from killing the animals and throwing the blood and so on to sprinkling the blood with their finger, he had to make sure he did it right. And someone would be appointed to replace him if he should ever get sick and couldn't do it, or he was found to be defiled in some way. He would be washed twice with the water from the ashes of the red heifer just to make sure he was not unclean. And then on the Day of the Atonement, he would do all his sacrifices. And it was quite extensive. If we look at it from the point of view of the tabernacle here, it would begin at dawn. And the ashes from the actual brazen altar would be all cleaned out. And four fires would be lit rather than the normal three. And then he would go and he would be immersed here completely to wash himself head to foot. There would be a screen up. People could see the shadow, but just to make sure he did everything right. Okay. And so then he would get dressed and he would come down and he would... Now he's in his finery, you know. He's doing the regular work. He's sacrificing at the altar here after he'd washed his hands and feet. He performed the regular daily service for the day, lambs and so on. And then he would return to this chamber and he would wash again and change into the plain white garments. Five times during the day he would wash himself and change his clothes. We won't. And then the high priest would then come back and he would offer a bull. He would lay his hands on the bull and confess his own sin. but he wouldn't sacrifice it yet. During the time, he would pronounce the covenant name of the Lord several times. And every time he did, the people who were watching would say, "Blessed be his name, glorious kingdom forever." No one else was allowed to pronounce his name. Only he was, and only at this time. Just in case somebody pronounced it wrong, or at the wrong occasion. And then two identical goats would be brought to him there. And they would cast lots for them. One would be for Azazel. It's an unknown what that really means, whether it means it's an evil spirit or something, but we'll get back to that in a few minutes. And the other one is for the Lord. The one for Azazel would have a purple ribbon tied to its horn. And it would be identified as being for the people. And it would be turned around to face the people. And we'll see what happens to that a little later. Then the high priest would then come back to the bull again and confess the sins of the priests, priesthood. And then he would slaughter the bull, and he would collect the blood, and he would take the blood up to the temple, and he filled a censer with live coals from the altar here, and he'd take two handfuls of incense, place them in a golden censer up there, and take them into the Holy of Holies. And this fragrant smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. In there would be, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, which was there until sometime after the reign of Josiah. And then they don't know where it's gone. There's all kinds of stories about where it is today, anywhere from under the temple to Ethiopia. Then he took the golden bowl filled with the bull's blood, which he got down here, and returned to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood before the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle it once upward, seven times downward. And he'd count every time to make sure he did it. Just like he's cracking a whip. You know. And then he counted aloud to prevent any errors, and he took leave the Holy of Holies, and I'm okay. And he would continue to the court to slaughter the goat and sprinkle the blood of the goat as he did for the bull. He's down there with the bull. And then after he sprinkled the outside of the veil with the blood, he put his hands on the head of the remaining goat and confessed the sins of the people on it. So he went back here. And that goat would be led away into the wilderness. And it was supposed to be taken at least 10 miles. And it was taken to a place where it would never be seen again. In the days of the second temple, that is, during the time of Jesus, the scapegoat was actually killed. They would take it to a precipice and push it over backwards because they didn't want it wandering back in amongst people. It was to be taken to a place where it was never to be in contact with people again. Right? And while this scapegoat was being led out there, the people would gather and they would go on with more service. He would do the regular events, read the Yom Kippur passage from Leviticus, quoting the Numbers passage by heart, and then the remaining offerings from Yom Kippur were offered. Then the high priest at sundown would enter the Holy of Holies the final time to remove the censer and so on. And then he'd bathe for the fifth time, and then he would come back and do the final offerings for the day, and Yom Kippur was over. Look at all the traveling he's done. I've only done a simple. He's worn out. And you know what comes to my mind is Eli. Do you remember anything about Eli? The high priest in the time of Samuel.
He was overweight, a bigger man.
He was a big man, right? I don't know how they would do it. Just getting him into that tub. So,
yeah. So would there be a lot of people in the court watching?
Yes, there would.
This?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And the screen would be open so they could see.
Oh, okay.
Like there's millions of people,
yeah.
Right? So there would be. But the outer court is where people would come to do their offerings and so on. Yeah.
That was over the course of the entire day, or?
The whole day. It went from dawn to sundown, after sundown. So, we've already read from Leviticus 23, there was fasting. By the way, this is the only time that there is actually a fasting prescribed on a regular basis. There are other fasts, but never prescribed. They sort of came up by incidental events. Fasting was part of their the way they did things, but this is the only one prescribed in the actual law. For repenting of one's sins in the past year, it was a time of deep repentance because they were afraid that if they didn't, they wouldn't live another year. Remember, God was going to make this choice on the day of Yom Kippur. And it was a day of prohibition against all forms of work. And you notice it says there, it's a Sabbath. As we mentioned last time, the Sabbath occurs not just on Saturdays, but also on special days. Then we look at Numbers. Let's read these five verses here. Numbers 29, 7 to 11. Has another perspective on what happens with the sacrifices here.
And on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall humble yourselves. You shall do no other work. And you shall bring your burnt offering to Yahweh as a soothing aroma. One bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old, having them without blemish. And their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides a sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offering.
So when we said that the high priest would come back and do the regular offerings, this is what he's doing, all these different sin offerings and grain offerings and so on, lots of them. And I don't know whether you've been around animals at all. These animals are not light, especially the bulls. Right? Mm-hmm. But they've got to be lifting them up on the fire. And so this reminds us what Jesus said, that here are the priests doing work on the Sabbath, a lot of heavy work, and not being condemned, right? Just because they're saying that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, the priest could. Anyway, they had grain and drink offerings and so on. We're going to go into a little bit of this in the way they bring it about, but an awful lot of animals. So, what do they do today? As I said, how can they have a day of Yom Kippur if there's no Kippur? Well, it's mostly changed now. Back, you know, during when the temple was destroyed, Rabbi Nathan records what happens. Rabbi Yohan ben Zakkai was coming forth from Jerusalem. Rabbi Joshua followed after him and beheld the temple in ruins. He says, "Woe to us," Rabbi Joshua cried, "that this, the place where the iniquities of Israel were atoned for, is laid west. My son," Yohan said to him, "be not grieved. We have another atonement as effective as this. And what is it? An act of loving kindness. As it is said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice." You take one verse and you misapply it. Right? Mm-hmm. So what do you think they do instead on the Day of Atonement?
Yeah.
Acts of kindness. It's become the way that they overcome their sins by good works. Where have you heard that before? Mm-hmm. Just about everywhere in our culture. Yeah. And it's found in other so-called denominations that come from the Christian faith. So they would actually concentrate their efforts on attending services in the synagogue. Everything is in white. People dress with white on them. The synagogue is decorated in white. The ark where they keep the different scrolls are all wrapped in white. And they would have 5 services during the day, starting one in the evening of, you know, their day starts in the evening. It's called the Kol Nidre. Now here is a quote from a prayer that has been offered in the past at Yom Kippur in the Aramaic Musaf. Our righteous Messiah has departed from us. A horror has seized us, and we have none to justify us. He had borne the yoke of our iniquities and our transgression, and is wounded because of our transgressions. He beareth our sins on his shoulder, that we may find pardon for our iniquities. We should be healed by his wounds. They missed it. They don't understand.
But aren't they still waiting for their Messiah?
They're still waiting.
So then how can...
He's departed from us.
So how can they state that?
Yeah, because...
Well, that's from Isaiah 53. They know it applies to them, but they're blind. They don't understand that Isaiah 53 applies to Jesus. They're still looking for him. Amazing, isn't it? Now that was very quick, I realize. But let's have a look at what it means for us. Do we celebrate Yom Kippur? By the way, please don't understand because we're doing this that I think we need to celebrate all these feasts. There are certain aspects of the feasts I think that are important that we understand, but some people religiously think that we have to follow all these 7 feasts during the year, the church calendar. And I think that that is misplaced because the feasts were for Israel. But the principles and the fulfillment is for us. So blood has always been tied to central to the sin issue. We know that the Day of Atonement speaks of a blood sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, today, in many cases they do, they call it a karapot. The Jews will actually kill a chicken. They don't kill a lamb or anything like that, just because they know that blood has to be spilled for the Day of Atonement. Some do that, some don't. But we know that Jesus was the one who took and substituted for us in taking our place. His shed blood is there. And what's Hebrews 9:22 say? I think we could probably quote it. So let's see if we see it. Oh, yeah.
Chapter
29.
Yes.
Sorry about that.
Anybody got it?
Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Okay. They know that. We know that. And even the Jewish rabbinical tradition says there's no atonement without blood. That's why they still have this thing called the karapet. Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. Maybe someone could read that.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
So they don't have to live under the old covenant. There's a new covenant beyond the Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant is far superior to the old. And where do we find out about that?
Hebrews.
Hebrews. Those of you who have been attending Chapel Men or Women of Westmount this year, you know how it points out far superior to the old covenant. Mm-hmm. There's no need for covering for atonement for under the New Testament. And we'll talk about that. The only time the word atonement is used is in the Old Testament. There is no reference to the atonement in the New Testament. In the King James Version, it is referred to in Romans 5 and 11, but the word is not atonement. It's a Greek word which means reconciliation, which we properly have in our ESV version. But the word atonement does not apply to us. Why?
Because Christ died once and for all for our sins. So
why is that not an atonement?
More than a covenant.
It's more than a covenant. Yeah, mm-hmm. It isn't covered. It's done away with. Our sin is gone.
It's cleansed.
Right?
Okay. Yeah.
The Old Testament is all covering the sin. New Testament, forgiven.
Yeah, I think this is what Hebrews is talking about. Exactly. When it talks about how in the old system they had to keep doing it over and over. But when Christ came, he did it once for all. Because the old sacrifices were just looking forward to something. And they should have known that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't actually forgiving their sin, but it was pointing to something.
Right.
And so, yeah, like you said.
Just the very word they used. You're ahead of me.
Sorry.
Of things to come, the old covenant was the shadow. The new covenant is the substance. A payment for sin, it was anticipated. Now under the new covenant, is realized. Sacrifices were provisional, in other words, partial, or recurring. Today, under the new covenant, it's eternal and sufficient. According to the old covenant, the blood covered sin, but under Jesus, it takes it away. It's forgiven. Aren't you glad we're under the new covenant? So, when Jesus was crucified, it wasn't on the Day of Atonement, but they were presented to the people, two men. Who were they? On the day Jesus was crucified, two men were brought before Pilate.
Barabbas
and Jesus, right?
Oh.
And the people chose Barabbas. Now, if you see a word, a name in Hebrew that begins with bar, what does bar mean? You got Bartholomew, Bartimaeus, Barabbas,
son
of, okay? Bar means son of. What's the word Abba mean?
Father.
Barnabas' name was son of the father. Two men. Both sons of the father. Two goats, identical goats. One was condemned and one was set free. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it's very interesting.
The other thing is, in a sense, Jesus is also our scapegoat. The scapegoat was taken to a land not inhabited, probably way down in the rocks and the cliffs and so on. And the Hebrew word is Gezara, and it will come from the root word Gezer, which means to cut off. The goat was cut off from any civilization. It refers to a land where no one dwells. The sins were laid on the head of this animal, and they were taken to a place where no one dwells, never to be contact again. Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah's death uses the same word. He says he was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was, right? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. So the scapegoat carried the people's sins to a place where no one can live. And in the same way, our sins go where no one can live. They're gone. You can't even go there again, right? You can't have get your sins back. They're gone. No one can visit them. We don't have to, like them, we don't have to wonder whether our names are written in the book of life. The Bible assures us that we know we have life, not just for another year, like they're just thinking for another year. We have it for eternity. I'd rather live under the new covenant,
yeah.
Wouldn't you? Time is going. I think I better move on here. So now we come to the last one, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just 5 days later than the Day of Atonement. The days of awe are over. And this is something I should mention, if you don't mind. People say, well, that was awesome. And I cringe every time I hear it. We don't even understand the word of awe. Okay? Awe is not a word we use for everyday life. Awe is something which is complete, utter abandonment to incredibility. So when you say, oh, they did an awesome job, please don't do that. Just say, yeah, good job, excellent job. Awesome means that we bow down and worship the one who is so full of awe. When they spend their days in awe, they recognize what awe is, and we don't. Very few things in nature should bring awe, only what we understand about God, and then we can't even comprehend how awesome he is. So those are the days of awe. And now it's a time of celebration. Leviticus 23:33-43. It's a long passage, but we'll read what it says.
Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to Yahweh. On the first day is a holy convocation, you shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to bring offerings by fire near to Yahweh, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings. Each day matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of Yahweh, besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to Yahweh. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of Yahweh for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. And on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook. You shall be glad before Yahweh your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. And I am Yahweh, your God. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, the appointed times of
Israel. What do you understand then about the Feast of Tabernacles?
Well, when they were in the desert, I guess they had to, we didn't have homes, proper homes, we can't build them, so they lived in those.
They lived in temporary shelters.
In temporary shelters.
Tents and so on.
Yeah.
No, these get a little elaborate.
Yeah.
They're like Christmas, right? Yeah. But they can't have, there has to be enough to get some shade, but they can't have them completely covered. They have to be able to see the stars. And they sleep in them, they eat in them, in all kinds. Now, normally, just one family would have a tent, but it looks like a bunch get together sometimes and they get a group. But in the days of the temple, there would be thousands of these, because this is one of the three pilgrim feasts where they had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, you know. So I don't know where they got all the stuff, but you can imagine they were cutting down trees and so on. Thousands of families would come and they'd stay in these booths for a week. And they'd have all the food from somewhere, and they'd live there.
They still make them.
Yes, they do.
Growing up, my friends were having them in the backyard. Yeah.
These pictures weren't taken from the time of Moses. These are present day. Yeah, they do. And if you go, especially in Toronto, in some areas, you see them. Any other Jewish areas.
So, David, yeah. The one on the left, the bottom left, could it not be representative of the ones that Nehemiah talks about? So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the winter gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. Mm-hmm. So multiple families gathering?
They do, yeah. And they would then, too. You're right. Anything that's convenient, especially when their families are so big, why build a whole bunch of little booths when they can have them together? But it's called Sukkah. This is a word which is from the Hebrew, but the word tabernacle comes from the word, from the Latin, for a booth, right? But it's also a time of ingathering. So it's not only celebrating the past that they're living in tents, but it's celebrating the harvest, right? The harvest is over. We won't read Numbers 29 because of time, but let's read these four verses from Deuteronomy 31.
And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read his law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the sojourner within your tent, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the works of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess.
Could you imagine if we came here once every 7 years and read the whole Bible through once? Every 7 years, that's it. We wouldn't have a copy of it to take back with us. We'd have to come and sit together and read, hear the Bible read to us, and then we had to remember it for 7 years. And that's what was happening here. At the end of every 7 years, they were to meet on the Feast of Tabernacles and listen to the law being read. That was it. That's all they knew. And we don't read of it ever happening except for a couple of times, maybe in Ezra and Nehemiah, where that actually happened. They may have done it, but I don't think they did it faithfully. Especially because they didn't keep the Sabbaths. Anyway, they use it to celebrate the past, the present, and the future. The past, to remember the 40 years in tents in the wilderness. And then the present, for grateful provision for the previous year, like our Thanksgiving. And then for the future, anticipating the latter rains in the coming year. The early rains came just before the harvest. The latter rains... came just before the harvest, in the springtime. But then the early rains were the ones that came in the fall after this. And they always pray for good rains. And the Lord, some years, didn't send the early and the latter rains because of his judgment on them. So they prayed anxiously for the coming rains. And it contained many elements. I haven't got time to talk about it, but they would have a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and get a quart of water, and he'd come up, and he'd, with the blowing of trumpets and so on, it was called a water procession, and then he would pour it as a drink offering for the Lord every day for all 7 days. Except for the last day, he would do it 7 times. This is important. I'm not just saying this just for fun, okay? I'll come back to this. Then there was the blowing of the trumpets while they were doing it. These are the silver trumpets that were blown over them. They would wave a bouquet of willows, palm leaves, myrtle, citron, and they would live in booths for 7 days. And when they waved the willows and so on, they would quote Psalm 118, which we know. Hosanna. That's what he comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 is actually a psalm for the tabernacles. It's not for the time of year when Jesus came in at Passover. And then there was a lot of lighting a menorah. They had a huge menorah in the temple square which they would light. The reason I say that is, oh, by the way, these are the things that they would carry around. There's palm leaf, there's a myrtle, a willow, and like a citron, it's a arug. It's a fruit that we don't know. And this is what they use to interpret what it says in Scripture about carrying these things around. At the end of Tabernacles, on the last day, they would take the myrtle and they beat it in there so all the leaves came off. And they figured that that's how they get rid of their sins. Anyway, these are two important statements. Because it was during John 7 to John 9, it talks about Jesus when he's attending the Feast of Tabernacles in his time. And he talks about the world, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It's when they were going through these ceremonies of lighting the menorah and of the water ceremonies that he was saying this. You might say it's coming out of the blue. Where did he come this from? If we didn't know this, we would say, well, that's a strange time to be saying it. But let's go back to that in a few minutes. So there's four little principles we can get from ourselves from the Feast of Tabernacles. Succoth was the first and the stopping place for Israel in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. What does Peter say about us in 1 Peter 2:11?
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
What's that pointing out to us then? Just like Israel were pilgrims in the wilderness, we are pilgrims here, right? We aren't to consider this our permanent home. So one thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, it gave them the opportunity to recognize the fact that they're just pilgrims here. They're just passing through. And we, even more so, should be aware of that. And while we're here, God guided them from Egypt to Canaan. Isn't he going to guide us if we are his own children? And I think if we were to take the time right now, we could find a lot of interesting stories about how God has guided each of you through your life. I hope that you see that, because he's faithful as he was faithful to the Israelites. And so that's related to the fact that stuff that we have is just temporary. David, when he was preparing to build the temple and getting the things ready for it, said this. are strangers before thee and sojourners, as we are all in our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. He recognized the transiency of life, and that things are not that important. What does 2 Corinthians 5:1 say?
For we know that if a tent that is in our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
How tightly do we hold on to what we have? Something we should be checking up on ourselves on a regular basis. There's the principle of Thanksgiving. Now, we read how they get together and they celebrate the harvest and enjoy what God has given to them. Can anyone quote 1 Thessalonians 5:18?
Oh, let us rejoice. Give thanks always.
Yeah. Rejoice evermore. In everything good thing, give thanks, right? Mm-hmm. In everything, give thanks. The good and the bad. Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving should be part of our life. We tend to be more self-focused instead of focusing on who gives us what we have. And finally, we have our eternal rest. Let me ask you a question. What comes after the seventh day?
The first. No, then there is a day eight, isn't there?
The eighth day.
The eighth day.
They celebrate. See, you've got what says it, I don't know whether you noticed when we read it, it says you have a day of convocation and you celebrate 7 days. And then it says, on the eighth day, you shall have a convocation. So the eighth day comes after the seventh day. What does the eighth day mean? So the eighth day comes after the seventh day. Seventh day was completed, was the completion of creation. What comes after creation? Eternity. We are people of the eighth day. Jesus rose on the eighth day. We are. When does your eternal life start?
When you die.
Now.
Oh, sorry, yeah.
Now, we are people of the eighth day. They celebrate the eighth day every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, but they don't understand what it means. Mm-hmm. We are people of the eighth day. And so, the eighth day is mentioned to us, John 14. Can you quote it?
In my Father's house are many mansions.
If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you will be also. What about Zechariah 14, verse 16?
That everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths.
During the millennium, they will actually still continue to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles year after year. But what we're looking forward to is Revelation 21.
You know when they say a lot in the Bible, they say the kingdom of God, that's where we live right now. We as saints, believers, are in the kingdom of God. So all of us believers here on earth, we're actually living in the kingdom of God because we're all saved. Is that the same thing as the eighth day?
There is a kingdom coming, which is pertinent to Israel.
Right? Yeah.
So when it talks about the kingdom to Israel, that would be what's coming during the millennium. But we don't normally, we can talk about the kingdom of God. Although we are separate from Israel, eventually we will be all together. So I'm not sure what you're asking.
I know, I'm maybe asking.
We're sojourners now, so we're mm-hmm. not in the kingdom yet.
No, we're not.
Eventually, we will live in on a new heaven and new earth.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily what the word kingdom is always referring to. What does Revelation 21 say?
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment."
Okay, so we're looking to that as our Shemini Atzeret, or 8th day, when we will live forever. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, we don't celebrate Feast of Tabernacles, or Trumpets, or Passover, but we are asked to celebrate. There were some in the Old Testament who say, "Well, you don't really need to celebrate." But if people didn't, they were cut off. Can you imagine what would happen if Christians who didn't celebrate our Savior's death were cut off? He has told us that we need to. And I think it's just as important to remember him as it is to, or more important than it is to remember what he had done for Israel. So that's all that's required of us in the way of remembering his death. We don't build booths. We just do as he has asked us to do. Any comments or questions? I know that was quick and sketchy and lots left out, but it gives you an idea of how we relate to what those seven feasts are. Any comments, questions?
Thank you, David. I did learn from that. It was good.
If we ever do it again, I'll take 8 weeks to do it.
When we do it.
I don't know. We'll see how what happens in the future. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your hand on us in this world. We see a picture of it. It's your hand on Israel, your judgment as well. And Lord, we know that you care deeply for them, and you care deeply for us. Thank you for what you've done for us. We pray that our hearts might be drawn to you in thanksgiving as we consider the blessings that you have given to us, as we look to what you offer to us in the future, our hope. Thank you for our time together. Bless our time now as we come into our worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.